plan anyway. Mr. T's a little under the weather today, so. We're doing a little eclectic report. We're doing a review of some further reflections on the scripture readings from past Sundays.
Which one do you start with?
We're going to start with 12:22:19, fourth Sunday in Advent.
12:22? The date is 12:22:2019. So if you had gone through these back in the day, we'll see if your memory still remembers the questions. All right, but we'll have the scripture readings are listed for that Sunday, because again, they're based on the readings for each of those Sundays. And so first of all, we'll take a look at the three readings, and then we'll look at the questions for each of those. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 7. We'll go through the first 14 verses. Isaiah 7. Let's look at 1 to 6, first of all. Can someone read verses 1 to 6 of Isaiah 7? Any takers on that? Isaiah 7, verses 1 to 6.
When Ahaz, son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, the king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram, and Pekah, son of Poshbah-Watersquad, you're the only one that
You said you were married 120 years, so you're probably the closest. Ed's not here, so.
That's right, I'm closer to Israel.
Exactly. There you go.
King of Israel marched up to fight against Jerusalem. It could not overpower it. Now the house of David was told Aram was allied with Ephraim. So the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken, as the trees of the forest were shaken by the wind. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, "Go out, you and your son Shear-Jezebel, to meet Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct at the upper pool on the road to Lauder's field. Say to him, 'Be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid. Do not lose heart because of those two smoldering stubs, the firewood because of the fierce anger arisen, and Aram and the son of Remaliah, Aram, Ephraim, and Remaliah, son, have fought at your ruin, saying, Let us invade Judah. Let us tear it apart and divide it among ourselves, and make the son of Kabil king over it.'"
All right, verses 7 through 14. Jenny?
Yeah, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. It will not take place. It will not happen. For the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is only Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be too shattered to be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, "Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in your deepest depths or in the highest heights." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test." Then Isaiah said, "Hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel."
Okay, let's look at the question, the first set of questions and the reflection for this section. What was King Ahaz and the people of Judah afraid would happen to them? Yeah, they'd be invaded, right? Where were they placing their trust? On themselves, okay? And what is the encouragement in verse 9? Trust, right? Stand firm, repeat it twice. The object of your faith, right, is not yourself, but God. You will not stand at all if you do not stand firm in Him. All right, and why is this getting encouragement still today?
We still need that comfort in the Lord. We can't do anything ourselves.
Okay. Because we have similar fears, not the exact fears, but similar fears in a way that Ahaz and the people do. I mean, you're thinking of America, too. wherever we put our trust when it comes to America, you know, in ourselves. And we are blessed with a great military, right? We're not taking away from that. But, I mean, you think too, why is it that America has been able to stand as long as it has when other countries are being invaded and bombarded and attacked and so forth? It's really by God's hand. He's still, in a way, you could say, is blessing America. Not because of who we are, but because of who he is. And what purpose does he still have for this nation? And thankfully, again, I'm not taking away from the military that we have. But time and time again, we see that even the greatest military is small. And what is happening, unfortunately, to our military, and what is happening to our country, right? It's being eroded. And so our trust cannot be in the human, but in God alone. How do we try the patience of God? He has definitely did. How do we try the patience of God? You don't have to talk about yourself. You can say you know somebody who...
pushing us to embrace and accept it or else kind of attitude.
Okay, so the ungodly movement, you know, even fostered by the government and other influences around us are you know, they have a way of getting to us. It's even interesting how normalized, right, alternative lifestyles are becoming, whether it has to be a TV commercial or a show or whatever it is. It's just normal, right? It's just the way it is. And so that ungodly, it's just in your face all the time, but it can be very subtle. And it comes across so loving, right?
We've given up our religion. Or a new religion in this country of social justice and wokeism. You talk to these kids, they'll say repent to you for not believing in, you said, in transgenders and homosexuality.
Right.
We're supposed to repent, not them.
Right, same like with the words, do not judge, right? Well, don't judge me, but I'm going to judge you.
Oh, yeah.
Right, you know. And that's why we said before, we don't need to take back seats when it comes to our stance based on God's word. They don't apologize for their stance, which has no backing other than themselves. You know, again, we still want to speak the truth in love. How do we individually sometimes try the patience of God? We know society definitely does.
Our own temptations and like on our revenge, because I think the way you put it today, our sometimes we will slumber a little bit, take
it. Yeah, but actually we fall into. Right? Yeah, with the guilt that we keep on people, the guilt that we keep on ourselves, and how could God forgive me? What else?
If we wake up in the morning, we're going to try His patience and just be given as shooting sinners that we are.
Right? I mean, in a sense, we are like Ahabs. I mean, God holds out His promises to us, right? His help, He is our refuge and strength, and what do we too often do with it? You know, we slap His hand away. I got this, Lord. Or, I don't see how you can figure this one out. And so we try His patience in various ways, individually and collectively. And so we need this reminder as well, because what has God promised to hold out to us? What has He promised to hold out to us? In Christ, right?
Jesus.
Jesus, that's right. More often than not. It's got to be close. Which person in the Trinity is God? There you go. So again, just that reminder that God is with us. And even if we are not relying on God, He is faithful to Himself. So thankfully, again, He doesn't keep His promises based on our faithfulness to Him. Or else there no promises would be kept. But in spite of our unfaithfulness, He keeps His promises. And so we ask God to open our eyes to the blessings and the faithfulness
and the kept promises that he puts before us each and every day. We know they're there. It's not that God doesn't fill the day with blessings. Lord, open our eyes to see the blessings in each day. And sometimes when we think of blessings, what are we thinking of?
Things.
All the good stuff, right? You know, all the, but sometimes even the blessings come through the heartache and the sorrow and the difficulty, right? There still can be blessings as he keeps his promises. Well, how does Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 20 fit in with, we won't read it out loud, but just glance at those words yourself. Ephesians 6, 10 to 20, what jumps out at you in these words that ties back to?
It's just telling you to put on the armor of God, but you should do it every day.
All right. Put on the armor of God. And how much armor of God?
A lot.
The full armor of God, right? You know, how much do we go through life not putting on that full armor of God? You know, we kind of have that form of godliness, but we're not really carrying the full power of the gospel as we ought. You know, I'll believe in the promises if, Lord, you do this for me first. And we put the conditions on it. Don't put conditions on God.
Before we go on, I assume not, this passage right here,
yes.
It's, it promises a child to be born to, I forget who it is. So was there an actual person back then who, I mean, all these promises are to that person who was born back in Isaiah's time? I just have a hard time, and then it turns into a prophecy of future.
Well, I mean, Isaiah, too, later on in 52, 53, right? He's given that ability to forecast what's coming ahead with the Savior.
I'm just asking, was there an actual fulfillment back then of this prophecy that they had a kid, a child, and he's going to eat curds and honey, and he's a thing, he knows not to refuse food and choose good? Is there a way apparently back then?
If there was an immediate one, right, well, where would the focus be? I mean, if there was somebody who thought, well, this is the one. You know, what did Eve say about her first son? What did she think? That he was the promised one. And he wasn't. I mean, but he was a promise in the sense that he will bear children, but not the Savior.
So you don't think there was near-reaching fulfillment of that prophecy?
I would lean with the commentators who say there wasn't an immediate fulfillment of it.
I've always been puzzled about this.
Yeah. All right, anything else in Ephesians 6 that comes out of you? The connection? Put on the full armor of God.
It talks about prayer.
I think also when we do fail, God is always there to forgive us. When we come to our senses,
okay. We
just, you know.
Yeah, the faithfulness of God, right, is there. Now let's move on to the next one, Romans 1:1-7. That's the second reading for that fourth Sunday in Advent, Romans 1:1-7. Who's got those words for us?
Paul, the servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures, regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through him, we receive grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay, so based on those words, we call Paul's credentials for the assignment the Lord gave to him, how does Paul identify the Savior?
Okay, yeah, all right.
Well, invite a neighbor or
somebody we know socially, that our church is having a Christmas Eve service, or we could like come, and even if you use false things like, oh, you should see the tree.
Sorry.
But just to get right. Out
here. People may not come for the right reasons, right? Well, yeah, many people are stressed at this time of year for various reasons, right? Maybe a family, they lost a family member, so just adds to that, or just the season, the hustle and bustle. People have routines are not able to be kept, and so they're just stressed out in a different way. Opportunity, hey, let's take a moment and soak up God's grace in the worship service through the song service, hearing the children sing, or whatever it might be, Michael.
For me personally, when you're older, we're all kids, we get into all the fun stuff about Christmas, open presents, all that stuff. But, we'll deck our house. We'll deck our house pretty soon. But for me personally, it comes into Christmas songs. I think for me, I'm drawn to Savior of the Nations Come, and it will come, Emmanuel, because it ties his birth, and it ties his whole plan of salvation. Because for me, I don't want to focus on the helpless lamb, the lamb in the manger, but I like to see him, like to think of him as the rising lion of Judah.
That means all the music.
I focus on the babe of Bethlehem. Yeah. We know he started there, but for myself, I think of him, the one who started that plan of salvation, that birth, and rises as a resurrected king, the lion of Judah.
So you want to focus on music that helps remind you what the meaning of Christmas is and what Jesus has done for us.
The whole thing, the first advent and the second advent.
Okay, and leads us to not only his first coming, but also the second coming. Right, again, on one of the religious stations area, they're probably trying to reach different people, right? So it's not, they're not just playing religious Christmas music, they're also playing secular Christmas music. Could they reach more people if they just kept playing? There's some beautiful religious Christmas music out there. For us too, we have people over at the house. What kind of music is in the background? Again, not that it has to be all religious music, but is it mixed in there in a manner like that? Subtle way of sharing the gospel, maybe not so subtle, as well as helping us soak in the grace and peace. I mean, do you sing hymns in the worship service, or are you also singing some hymns, in your home? Even if you don't sing well, no one else is in the home. It doesn't matter. You're right. You just sing.
Close the windows.
Trying to remember always what is the reason for this season.
Sure.
And it's not Santa Claus, how much credit you can rack up. Take the peace that is given to you. If you've never not known it, how wonderful that is for you to have that peace.
Sure.
That's the whole reason for this. The rest of this malarkey that goes on is useless.
Yeah, I mean, how many people stress out over decorating and this and that, and so they truly miss. And we as Christians can fall into that trap too. And so worship is not just another family tradition. Worship is a time to soak in God's grace and peace.
I know what you're saying. We need biblical, true Christianity. But the fact that everybody celebrates Christmas,
yes.
I mean, it's sort of like a support group,
yes.
For the real Christians. And as long as they're doing something, and they may not know why, but it's like the whole, I don't know about the world, but Europe here, they go, wow, this is the time, and sort of shelters Christians from getting stabbed at in the shop.
Right, because people recognize Christians, right? And so yeah, that's why it's a great witnessing opportunity. What does Christmas mean to you, and so forth? Because they, at least in our country, right, they take the time to celebrate. But there was a while there where they were pushing back at Christmas, and so then the song, Christmas with a capital C came out, because there's that push for happy holidays, we're not going to say Merry Christmas. So society's had that push, and it's still there, but it got pushed down, thankfully. But it's still there.
Yeah, we got to keep pushing back.
Yeah.
But it also gives us opportunities to say, know what Christians mean?
Yeah, the sword is decorated, you know, the sails and all this, you know, why is it? Why is this Christmas always so big in society? And you know, use that as a springboard, right, Jenny?
I was just going to say pretty much what David did. The fact, the whole busyness of the season, whether it's focused on Christ or not, to me, not that I need it, but that is so much proof that Jesus is real, that he lived, he died, he rose again. Because the entire world celebrates Christmas. Name one other historical figure, and I'm putting in quotes because I know he's way more than that, but that with the whole world celebrates their birth or their death or something they did, but that is Christmas. And every year I just think, you know, what you said about why are you sending those cards? Why do you have gifts? Why do you, I mean, it all ties to Jesus Christ. They can call whatever they want to, but it's Christmas for the capital C. It's Christ's birth.
Yeah, there's a movement right now to push back Christmas for health reasons. Let's push back Christmas. So. Jesus already came and he's coming again, so you can't push that back. That's what they're using as an excuse. Well, for health reasons, we should push back. We should delay Christmas. Tell that to little Johnny.
My favorite comment I tell everybody is the 12 days of Christmas, and I explain that it's not the 12 days before Christmas. It's the 12 days starting at Christmas, the Epiphany, and the importance of it, and how the commercialism took it and made it beforehand.
But sure.
It's fun to explain to people how that really was. And it's amazing, too, how many people in the stores, who say, they say Happy Holidays to you, and if you say Merry Christmas to them, they smile and they'll say Merry Christmas back to you. It's like they're being forced to say Happy Holidays, but they want to say Merry Christmas.
Right, good point.
It's crazy. There's the Grinch who stole Christmas. Okay, that's it. He steals everything, and they still come out and celebrate. And that is what we need to think about.
Right.
It's kind of crazy, but if you got nothing for Christmas, your gift has already been given to you. Mm-hmm.
No, that's a reminder, right? And that's why, again, we don't need to take a back seat from where we stand based on God's word.
Yeah, go back to what you were saying, Merry Christmas or Happy Holidays. Some people get a bit out of shape or offended or marginalized because they're not Christians and all that. But I remember Ben Shapiro, who was conservative and Jewish, he's commented he's not offended that he's saying Merry Christmas. Although he also receives the gospel when he can, but he's certainly, being Jewish is not offended by Merry Christmas at all. He made that very clear a few times.
Right, there are people who maybe understand why they're not offended, and we've become definitely an offendable society. And that there too, we need to set the example when it comes to that. You can read Isaiah 52 through 57. That's where the reference is. Isaiah 52 through 57. You can read that on your own. But just to get a powerful reminder of how God keeps his promises and what he did promise for us and who the gospel that is for, enlarge the tent. Let's go to the Matthew 1. The gospel reading for that Sunday, Matthew 1, verses 18 to 25. I'll read it for Matthew 1, 18 to 25.
I got it.
Okay, that's fine.
Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, both they came together. She was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Where am I going to? 25. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear his son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph arose from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took her as his wife, and kept her as a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus.
Okay, so what details does God want us to make sure get communicated in this account, from your point of view? Okay, the Holy Spirit's role in this?
This is the Son of God.
Right?
He is part of the, you know, the Trinity.
Okay, he is the Son of God.
And what was prophesied by Isaiah was fulfilled in the prophecy.
Yeah, fulfillment of the prophecy. Okay. Jesus was sinless because why? You know, emphasize that. Again, for us, we get it. We know it, but not everybody does. So again, when we witness the message of Christmas, that we don't share from our knowledge point, but try to understand where they're coming from. So even though it may seem very basic to us what we're sharing, maybe it's the first time they're hearing it, and it's not so basic for them. So we keep that in mind. Yeah, that's what's enjoyable about Bible information classes. Even though we teach that material time and time again, and you just remember that for some this is the first time they're really hearing, like some of that's the first time we're hearing about God's grace and that I'm forgiven. And so the basic message, that simple message that we've said and taught for so many times is real, is new for them. And so that's what keeps it fresh then for us too. So keep that in mind. The message may seem old to you, but it should be, but it's fresh and new, perhaps to somebody who hasn't heard it before. What lessons can we learn from Joseph?
Trust God.
Trust God.
Listen to the Lord.
Listen to the Lord. Okay. Any other lessons too? Mike?
I'd say even on super hard stuff to accept. I mean, he was going to wear this for the rest of his life until, oh, you're the husband of her. You know, she turned up pregnant before you were married. I mean, that's not going to, like, go away. So it was a lifelong thing he had to take on his shoulders.
Yeah, but people weren't mean back then. Right? You know, good point. Anything else? In a roundabout way, maybe, to learn from Joseph? You know, when we hear or come across a situation at first blush, what do we think?
Run?
Don't jump to conclusions.
Don't jump to conclusions. Sometimes we think the worst. You know, again, just as an offshoot of that, just a reminder too that let's not jump to conclusions. How often do we jump to conclusions and not get the full story before we already condemn somebody? So something else an offshoot we can learn. What was or is the stated purpose for the birth of Jesus according to Matthew?
Fulfillment.
I'm sorry, Barbara.
What the prophecy said.
Yeah, fulfill the prophecy. And save his people,
from their sins,
right? In fulfillment of that prophecy, promised all along. And again, simple message, but that's really what Christmas is all about and what it leads to. Christmas is just the beginning, right? In what ways is God with you? We kind of touched on that already, but let's not lose sight of that.
One thing about the fulfillment of the prophecy, you're talking to people, they say, well, why should I believe the Bible? And say, okay, this happened, you know, in Jesus' time. What was it, 400 years, 700 years before
right.
that?
Right.
It was prophesied. So it sort of looks like there's a continuity here, and maybe you ought to check it out, because this, his word was fulfilled to the key.
No, that's a good point, right? That's that skeptic search of God at his point of that too, where there's so many prophecies concerning Jesus that have been fulfilled, that what evidence is overwhelming to the point that this is true. This he's a real person, it really happened as the Bible indicated. But sadly, in a way, even like with abortion today, doctors and scientists will say, yes, there's a life there from moment one, but we don't care. And there are people today who would say, fine, he's a real person, he did what you said he did, but the Bible says, I don't care. You know, I mean, it's like we've said before, too, people aren't seeking church, people aren't believing in heaven or hell, or if they do, they don't care about it. So we've gone from where that used to shake people to their core, where it doesn't anymore. And we shouldn't be surprised at that, because the Lord predicted that too.
They're not bothered about anything.
They're not? No.
Except themselves.
Right. And then they're bothered when we bother them. Yeah. About themselves. Yeah.
One thing about the more, especially Christians who say they believe in abortion and that it's not really a being in the womb, it's not life, you know. When you hear about John the Baptist when Mary arrived at Elizabeth's place and the baby jumped in the womb,
right.
It's got the Graphos, Graphos.
Yeah.
That's it moved in the womb because Mary was there. And so for Christians anyhow, that's a real happening baby.
Yeah, I mean, the proof is there, right? The biblical proof is there, and if you want more, the medical proof is there, the scientific proof is there. So you are without excuse when it comes to life in the womb. All right, when we look at Galatians, how that ties in again with the three readings and also specifically with Matthew 1, Galatians 3, a couple points you want to take away from that reference would be, what's one takeaway from Galatians 3 and 4? Yeah, we're all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. He is the center. And then another takeaway in that section would be?
Sons of Abraham also, and we're heirs of the kingdom of heaven.
Alright, so we're connected to the believers of all time, right? Heirs of heaven through Christ. What else is mentioned in that? Reading.
Jesus was born under the law like us.
Born under the law like us, right? Necessary, important. And even another takeaway about God's timing.
The time was
right. Right? Yeah, so God's timing. Right, so another reminder of how we need to practice patience. Not our time, but by God's time. He keeps his promises, maybe not in our timetable, but in his timetable. Because again, he knows what's best for us. Reminder of Joseph, too. I know what's best for you, because I'm not just thinking about you, I'm thinking about the entire world. Right? So again, just a good reminder of God keeping his promises. Be patient. Let God be God. Powerful reminder as we are in the midst of a busy season. And again, who makes it busy? Who makes it stressful? We do, right? So take a look in the mirror. What do I need to do then to de-stress the season? And part of that then is making sure I take the time to soak in God's grace and peace in worship and also at home.
Why do we celebrate Christmas?
Right. Okay. Can you remember the reason for the season? Let's go on to the first Sunday in Advent, Genesis 6, 9 to 22.
proclaimed that Noah, Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I am going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood, make rooms in it, and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. Make a roof for it, and finish the ark to within 18 inches of the top. Put a door in the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. I am going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens, every creature that has the breath of life in it. Everything on earth will perish, but I will establish my covenant with you. And you will enter the ark, you and your sons, and your wife, and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. Two of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, and of every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it away as food for you and for them. Noah did everything just as God commanded him.
Okay. Thank you. Then we'll be in chapter 7, beginning with verse 11. So just a reminder, these reflection questions are for personal reflection. And also can be used in small group study, can be used as an opportunity to start a conversation with somebody about the Bible. They may not be willing to come to church, but they're willing to discuss the Bible with you at home. It's a starting point, something to keep in mind. You're encouraged to, as well with the section, to read the surrounding chapters 5 through 8. Now, how corrupt must it have been for the Lord to respond as he did?
Almost as bad as the day of Abraham when he negotiates with us about Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, I mean, if I got 50, how about 40? You know, we keep going down. It's the same thing there. He had one family left, that was it. It was bad.
Yeah, I mean, put in the context, you think of how corrupt it is today, and yet think of how corrupt it was back then for the Lord to get to that point.
I mean, it's safe to say this is nothing compared to them, right? They're
making an argument for that.
Eight people. I mean, you look at what's happening in India, China, Africa. Hundreds of thousands, millions are coming to know Jesus still. By comparison, it's a surge in God's favor on the whole world, right? So there's so much signs of life, and what does it say? Every thought was evil all the time. 100% of thoughts, 100% of the time was evil. So we're not even close to that. I'm not saying it's good.
Yeah.
The trend is bad, especially in America. We think of so many things with the United States, right? But worldwide, there's some real growth, right? So.
I mean, yeah, you can make that point. Can we say that there were no other believers at the time of Noah? Was it only Noah and his family? You definitely can make that point, right? Could you also make a point, though, that there may have been other believers besides Noah and his family, and yet the Lord did not spare their life on this earth, but took them with the flood to be with him in heaven?
You could do that. Either one. You could make them both work for you. But it's difficult to say one way or the other. You know that Noah was selected by God. That's all you can remember in his family.
And that's why we want to get caught up in that conversation, because we don't want to miss the main thing.
That's not the whole point of the story, though, is it?
Correct. You know, so I mean, you think too, every inclination of a man's heart is evil all the time. Is that still true today?
Yes.
Definitely. Right? And we see evidence of it. But what did the Lord promise that he would not do as he did then? With that worldwide flood. And it's interesting here too, how many people, scientists have predicted that the world is going to end by a flood. The same people who say you shouldn't fly airplanes and yet have your private jets. Right? Where do you see the corruption gaining momentum? Right? Yeah, so you're making up besides transgenderism and also boys being girls and girls being boys. Yeah, in a sense, have the thoughts always been there, but not acted on? Yeah, right? But now it's to the point where you have the thought, don't worry about it, and act on it.
Abortion.
Abortion. Yeah, there's a common theme here, right? When it comes to transgenderism, when it comes to abortion, when it comes to gender neutrality, whatever they want to call it nowadays, who's impacted? Who are they using? Children. Right? The education system. Who are they going after? And we said that before too. Years ago when the Marriage Act failed, in California, where they say, don't worry, we're over two generations dying off, we got the kids, it'll pass next time. Okay? They know what they're doing. They're doing it on purpose, and they're going after the children. How important it is then to pass on the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord to the next generation. And again, it's not an automatic, but you give them an opportunity, because the world and Satan are not wasting the opportunities. Because they know too that the end is coming. And they're going to make hay while they can. And so the church needs to push back. How many churches have gone along with the world?
And we are going to be judged according to what we were given. And we were given the Holy Spirit. We were given the Word of God. Those people didn't have that. And what we have, I mean, you can turn on any television. You can turn on any radio. People out in the jungles have cell phones. There is no excuse.
Yeah, Romans, right? Romans,
God's patience is amazing right now. I just can't imagine why he's patient.
And building up your first comment, those who have the truth are more accountable, right? We will be with how we handle that truth. And just as we wrap this up today, again, what facts about the flood grab your attention?
And I mean, it really brings home to, you know, on the visual, how destructive this was. You know, and how sad, and what a moment in the history of mankind.
Well, you think of Noah too, right? Leading up to it, they're building this what? And his family too, standing with him.
Have you ever heard of, you know, the story of Noah today who was trying to build the ark? He would complain to God. He said, I can't get my supplier to give me any of the more wood. They're out of there. The pitch workers are on strike, so I can't get pitch. And the permit process is almost impossible. You know, you can just almost hear that going on today.
Sure.
And that's, you know, he probably faced some of those same things and he did it, you know, and he's as nuts as anybody else for building nothing like it. But he still stayed with the Lord.
And how many may think you're nuts for holding on to a Savior who's 2,000 years old? You know, I mean, so be it.
Hollywood did a movie about Noah. Many of you saw it. It was the most ridiculous thing you could ever see. What they added into it, so they used the basic.
Right.
But then, oh, I don't know if this
lots
of
people.
Was on the ark with them, and he, you know,
they made a mockery of
it. It was just, so they have, even if they need to, they have to twist it and mess with
it. Don't rely on Hollywood to tell the story.
It's hard to imagine how huge that, when you read, you know, you read the measurements and stuff and stuff, but if you've ever gone to the ark encounter in Kentucky, it's that size and it's huge. When you see it in person, how big and how could they have, you know, it's hard to fathom how they built that thing.
Right.
It was huge. But you can see why it took so many years, too, because it was so big.
Yeah, and it shows the Lord's patience as well. And he's still patient today, too, right? Not wanting anyone to perish. But a time will come when his patience will run out. And yeah, should we shy away from talking about the flood? No. But again, the evidence is there. It's kind of like when Kim Hammondville and I had that discussion. Again, where is your starting point? Where's your worldview? Ours is based on the Bible. Bill Nye is based on himself. You know, and so our starting point has a history behind it. It makes sense, and that's why we don't apologize for that. And even look at 2 Peter 3, nothing new under the sun as far as scoffing at the end of time or anything like that.
Also in the flood, people can't imagine that it didn't rain enough to cover the mountain, but it doesn't say that.
Mm-hmm.
It says that the depths of the earth broke out. Mm-hmm. There's more water underneath the earth than there is in the ocean.
Yep. Which is a good point, whether it be the depths below or the heavens above. And, you know, we marvel at, oh, look at what the telescope's finding. It's out there. Again, Romans 11, the unsearchable God. Mike, bless me.
I think probably Hollywood, like was said and all that, think of the flood as a destruction story. But I think Christians can think of it as a rescue, right? I mean, this was a rescue. That little eight people got rescued to start again. It would have been easy for the Lord to just wipe out. So, I mean, I think we can think of it that way too, right? That's a fair interpretation.
Well, good point. God had mercy. Just like he had any other garden in Eden. God had mercy. God was holding that garden. This beautiful garden. No, it was a merciful act. Same with the flood. Same today. God's mercies are new every day. Right? So open our eyes to your mercies.
If you look at most cultures, Inca, Mayan, some of the Chinese, there's always a flood story back in there.
Right.
So, you know, we look at it here, but all of them have it. So there's got to be some truth somewhere in all of that.
Right.
Because I don't need this. I've got what I want.
Exactly. So to help us continually stand firm on the scriptures, even if we may feel like we're standing alone, come back next week as we continue our study of the Augsburg Confession of Our Lord. The truth that God has held and will continue to hold until the end of time. Have a great day.